Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We are continuing our series focusing on momentum. And how do we gain momentum in the Christian life? How do we gain momentum as a church? And the way that we do that is by each of us taking a step towards Jesus every week. Now, last week, Pastor Jen told you about another one of the exciting events that happened in the life of our congregation in the last couple of weeks, and that was the Unwrapped event that was held by our children's ministry. So 31 kids received their Bible. It had been signed by the pastors, a note in there, I should say. We're not the authors of it. We're just signing it and trying to encourage people. Wendy had also put an inscription in there as well, and I had a really neat follow-up this past Wednesday that I wanted to share with y'all. So Wednesday, we have Get a Grip on the Bible here in the sanctuary. And during the break, this woman came forward and she was carrying a Ziploc bag. And inside the Ziploc bag was a very old Bible that she wanted to show me. And so she opened it up and it was her father's Bible that was given to him on Children's Bible Sunday by his church when he was 10 years old in 1939. 1939, how cool is that? And she described to me how it is one of her greatest treasures. Now, I call those spiritual artifacts, and I love the spiritual artifacts that we have like that because they tell stories about our spiritual heritage. They tell stories about and point us to how God has showed his faithfulness from generation to generation. And as she showed me that Bible, I realized that our prayer for those 31 Bibles that were given to those children last week is that 50, 60 years from now, that their children or their grandchildren would discover that Bible. And that they would celebrate the way that God has used his word and been faithful to his promises to bless and encourage their grandma or grandpa as they became a follower of Christ. Wouldn't that be wonderful? So what does it look like for us as Mandarin Presbyterian Church that we are investing in our children? We're investing in parents, we're investing in grandparents, so that each generation that comes up through our church, that they hear the good news, they place their trust in Jesus, and we see the gospel passed on from one generation to the next, and to the next, and to the next, continuing on and on. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But it's a reminder for all of us. The most important heirloom that you will pass on to your children is not a fancy china cabinet. It's not your golf clubs. It's not even your boat. It's not your estate. It is your trust and your faith in the one true God. And your Bible is a key witness to that faith. You can tell a lot from a person by their Bible. What does yours tell? What story does your Bible tell? Do the pages stick together because it's never been opened? Or do the pages stick together because you've spilt coffee and tears and donut glaze in there in the early morning hours? Is it tattered and falling apart? Is it only half read because we only stay in the New Testament? Think about it. One day, your children, your grandchildren, they will come across your Bible and they're going to open it up. What are they going to learn about you? Now, as I've said before, and we've said it week in and week out, if you don't know where to start in your journey of being in God's Word, start in Matthew and start today or tomorrow. If you read four chapters a day, you will read through the entire book in 1 week. But let's all make the commitment to be in God's Word. So this morning, we're looking at two miracle stories in Matthew 14. Just a few weeks ago, we looked at the stories of the disciples seeking to follow Jesus in Matthew 8. He was approached by two disciples. One of them was turned away because they were arrogant and overconfident. They had put all their eggs in their own ability to follow Jesus. And so Jesus turns them away. And the other one, on the other hand, Jesus invites him to come deeper into a relationship with him, and he tells him, stop making excuses and start following me. Stop coming up with other reasons and other commitments that keep you from being with me, and get in the game. So in our passage this week, the disciples are going to continue their journey of learning what it means to follow Jesus in two familiar miracle stories, the feeding of the 5,000 and Peter and Jesus walking on the water. Now, immediately before our passage this morning is a somber story. John the Baptist, who baptized Jesus in the wilderness, who is one of Jesus' distant cousins and a friend of Jesus, he is beheaded by Herod Agrippa, who is one of the sons of Herod the Great. John had been too critical of his marriage, so he literally cut his head off. So our passage this morning opens with Jesus wanting to grieve. He is sad about the loss of his friend and cousin who had died, and so he's wanting to slip away and get a break from the crowds and have some privacy. So you can follow along in your Bibles as I read the passage aloud, Matthew chapter 14. Beginning in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place. It's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replies, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, they answer. And Jesus says, "Bring them to me then." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, that's around 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So on this journey through Matthew, my hope is that we're getting a clearer picture of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, how many of you have seen the Marvel movies, or at least familiar with the idea of the Avengers? You have Iron Man, Thor, Captain America, the Incredible Hulk. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like we treat the disciples as though they were supposed to be like the Avengers for Jesus. So there you have a picture of Jesus with Peter and Andrew, James and John. I think John's the one in green. But we think that Jesus picked them because he could see that they have some incredible qualities that make them incredible, like supernatural disciples, that they could really measure up to what they need to be. We assume that the disciples, they always believed perfectly. They never doubted Jesus. They never made mistakes. And because we make assumptions about them like that, we assume the same thing about us, right? That somehow we're supposed to be perfect. We're supposed to be never doubting. We're supposed to never mess up. And since Jesus' disciples always had it all together, then I guess we have to have it all together too. Have any of you ever felt that way? I bet most of us have at one time or another, but is that true? Is it true? No. The disciples are ordinary people like you and me who have been invited to be near Jesus. And so we see them cycle between doing amazing things as they follow Jesus and completely missing the point. Doing things that follow Jesus, that reflect Jesus, and then completely missing the point again. That's a much easier example for me to relate to. And these two stories this morning are no different. So the first miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. It's the only miracle story that is recorded in all four Gospels. Here's your listening comprehension quiz for the morning, which, for the record, don't the disciples have great hair? And that is amazing how they turn up in these old photos. But in the fourth Gospel, John mentions a character that we don't have in Matthew's retelling. Who is it? Who's missing? The boy, the little boy, right? He's not there. He's not there with his loaves and fishes. And so we need to ask the question, well, why does Matthew not include the story of the little boy? And I think the reason why is he wants us to stay focused and pay attention on what's going on with the disciples in this story. So the key question I want us to ask as we look at both of these stories is this: what are the disciples learning about what it means to follow Jesus? What are the disciples learning in these stories, in these moments, about what it means to follow Jesus? And therefore, what is it that we, disciples of Jesus here in Mandarin and Jacksonville in the year 2023, what are we supposed to be learning as we learn about those disciples? So to set the scene, Jesus, as I've said before, he is fleeing the crowds. He is grieving the loss of John the Baptist, so he gets into a boat to head to a solitary place. However, the crowds catch wind of this and catch up with him on foot. They are so eager to be with Jesus that either the disciples are leaking information or the crowds are tracking Jesus' boat from the shore so that they can greet him wherever he lands. Now put yourself in Jesus' shoes. How would you have reacted to this intrusion on your privacy? If I were Jesus, I would have been more than a little irritated by this. Can you people please give me some space? I need some me time. You people just take and take and take from me. If you're a parent, this is the point where you go and lock yourself in the bathroom so that your children can't get to you. But verse 14 says that Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. How amazing is that? He doesn't just stay out in the boat and avoid them. He doesn't dive out of sight and hide. He doesn't land and verbally snap at them for being needy and demanding. No, he has compassion. Compassion means to suffer together. And it's an amazing thing to consider that Jesus doesn't simply just heal people, but he enters into our suffering with us, and he heals us. So as the day turns to evening, the disciples approach Jesus, and they make a demand of him in verse 15. Notice they didn't address him as Lord. That's how they normally address him. That is respectful, recognizing him as their superior. Now they're just addressing Jesus more disrespectfully and, quite frankly, sounding condescending. It's almost as though they are trying to add some importance to themselves and take a little away from Jesus. So I'm going to reread it with a little more attitude so we can get sort of a feel for that. They essentially say, "Hey, Jesus, not sure if you noticed, but we're out in the middle of nowhere and it's getting late and it's dinner time. So you just can't keep dragging this out. You need to send them away so that they can go buy food." It was the same way that a teenager talks to their parents to illustrate how smart they are and how ignorant their parents look in the moment. Now, before you think of teenagers in your life, you did it too. We know that tone. But Jesus actually turns it around and he puts the responsibility on them and he says, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, the disciples fumble around and maybe this little kid comes up with his 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they bring it to Jesus and the passage says that Jesus directs the people to have a seat. He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he gives thanks and he breaks them. It says he gave them to the disciples gave them to the people, and all ate and were satisfied. This wasn't just a simple snack to tide them over. They are satisfied. And the disciples pick up 12 basketfuls of leftovers. So let's go back to the question from earlier. What is happening with the disciples in this story? What are they learning about Jesus? And what are they learning about what it means to follow him? Now, one could argue that the disciples in this instance, they allowed the anxieties of the crowd to overtake them. This weekend, we have my 3 nephews staying with us who are 9 and 5-year-old boys. When those 5 kids, combined with my 2, when they get hungry, it causes a lot of anxiety in the house. You have to manage people's hunger or they will turn on you, right? So the people were hungry. And it was dinner time, and they had spent the day there together. And perhaps the disciples are trying to make themselves look good at the expense of Jesus, who is focused on meeting the people's other needs, but they lose sight of what was happening in that moment and in that place. That the Creator God of the universe was among the sick. He was among the demon-possessed, the down and outs, and he was having compassion on them. He was healing them. He was extending his gracious touch to them. The need they express is the one for food, and they realize once they've said it, they are in over their heads. How are they going to feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? And so Jesus has a few simple words. Bring them to me. There's a very important lesson for Jesus' disciples then, and for his disciples now here in Mandarin. When faced with the call of God to do impossible things, we bring to him whatever we have and say, okay, it's yours, Lord. Do what only you can. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but when Jesus asks us to do something, he doesn't first check our credentials or check our supply closets to see if we're worth using, if we have what it takes in order to be used and minister to others. One of the things I have observed about our church over the last 8 months is that this is a church that responds to needs. It can be something as simple as the Super Bowl of Caring. Last week in the buckets in the lobby, we collected over a few $1,000 for Mission for Hope to Haiti. Another example is one of my favorite ministries here, the food pantry. Who here has volunteered or served in some form or fashion with the food pantry? It's not an insignificant effort. It's open every Tuesday afternoon, and each week they need 20 to 25 volunteers to support it. So last year alone, they served over 6,000 households. 6,000 households. That's amazing. And it's completely volunteer staff. Now, there are 2 pictures on the screen. In the one on the left, you have one night from last fall at the Fall Fest. Y'all donated over 800 pounds of food to the pantry. And on the right is a picture from a couple of months ago when a 12-year-old girl, who to our knowledge is not connected with our church, collected all of that food. She was moved by the need, heard about what God was doing here through the food pantry, and she brought all that food to the pantry. Isn't that amazing? Now, I think it's sort of trick photography that makes it look like she donated as much as all y'all did, but maybe she did. But it's pretty cool. Now, some of you know the story, better than me. So correct me if I'm wrong after the service. But about 10 years ago, God didn't show you the need to feed people in our community and then ask you to fill out a leadership inventory survey to see if you were qualified and experienced enough to operate a food pantry out of the church, did he? He didn't say, you're going to need to fill around 1,200 volunteer slots each year and get people to donate thousands of pounds of food on a regular basis. No, he essentially said, let's go take care of these people. Follow me, bring what you have, it will be enough. Just trust me. And so for the last 10 years, God has worked through the faithfulness of his people to serve thousands and thousands and thousands of households who needed loaves and fishes. One of my favorite missionaries from church history is a guy named Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, have any of you ever heard of Hudson Taylor? He is a great person to get to know in church history. He was a missionary in China for 54 years in the 19th century. He was an amazing visionary and evangelist. And this is one of his famous quotes. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Y'all read that with me. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. If you follow Jesus, he is going to call you to do difficult things. He is going to stretch you. He is going to call you into challenging situations. However, he will always give you exactly what you need. So, like the disciples, we are easily discouraged when the reality tells us that the situation is impossible. Feeding 5,000 people with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes? Well, that can be applied to a lot of situations. Feeding the hungry in Mandarin when we have no food pantry? Impossible. Spreading the gospel across Jacksonville for a church in Mandarin of about 1,200 people, that's about 0.1% of the city's population? Impossible. Sharing your faith with your baseball team or your basketball team when no one else on your team actually cares about church or cares about Jesus? Or it can be as simple as choosing to do the right thing when nobody else is. It feels impossible, but we hear those words, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. So there at this amazing picnic scene on the Sea of Galilee, the disciples stood simply overwhelmed by the situation and the need. But Jesus wasn't expecting something out of them. That was impossible. This wasn't their story. This was Jesus' story. And so the disciples needed to learn to keep their focus on Jesus and not on the challenge or on the circumstances. And to trust Jesus, no matter how unpredictable or impossible the situation around them was becoming. But all good church picnics have to come to an end, and so did this one. The second half of our passage picks up in verse 22, and as the meal comes to an end, Jesus sends the disciples by boat to the other side of the lake while he says goodbye to the crowd, which what a great thing it is that Jesus says goodbye to the crowd and doesn't just ghost them and slip out. He finally gets his moment of peace and quiet. He goes up on the mountainside to spend time in prayer. And around 3 or 4 in the morning, Jesus evidently feels it's time to go catch up with his boys on the lake. It's not a crazy storm going on the lake like in chapter 8, but they are fighting waves. They are fighting wind. Not to mention it's nighttime. It is not a calm evening for a cruise on the lake. So Jesus walks out on the water to them, and it literally spooks them. They think he's a ghost. They're terrified. And Jesus speaks the words that we all need to hear from him when we are in the darkness, when we are in the storms of life. He says, take courage, it's me. Do not be afraid. Now, what was our key question that we're talking about or thinking about in this sermon? What are the disciples learning about following Jesus? What are the disciples learning about following Jesus? So Peter, Peter is no stranger to taking initiative. He's impulsive, so he tends to give us the most examples of the good, the bad, and the ugly of discipleship. And this story is no different. So Peter cries out, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat. He walks on the water to Jesus. But what happens in verse 30? It says that when he saw the wind, he was what? Afraid, and he began to sink. He cries out, "Lord, save me." And instead of saying, "Focus on Jesus," he saw the wind tossing the waves about, and he was afraid. So in our first miracle story, the disciples thought the needs of the crowds was too great for Jesus. In this story, Peter thinks that the immensity of the waves and the wind are too great for the command that Jesus has given him to come to him. And in this moment of promise and panic, Peter is literally walking on the water and he has gone into a full-on panic. We have this wonderful snapshot of discipleship. That Peter is going from being an amazing fruit-bearing follower of Christ, literally walking on the water, to sinking in his fears and doubts as the sea rages around him. He's both fruitful and he's fretful. Does anyone ever feel that way? He shows incredible trust, but then he falls apart. One theologian put it this way. He said, "Christ bid Peter come, not only that he might walk upon the water and so know Christ's power, but that he might sink and so know his own weakness. For as he would encourage Peter's faith, he would check Peter's self-confidence." So as I read this story, I feel like when Peter is walking on the water, it's a bit like Sunday morning for us. We come to church, we get recharged, we're reminded of who we are in Christ, and we're ready to take on the world. We have the Word of God in one hand, and we have a worship song in our hearts, but then Monday hits. Monday hits us like a freight train, and we lose that momentum. We begin to look around as the week progresses. We see the wind and the waves, and we take our eyes off of Jesus when we see those obstacles, when we see those anxieties, when we see those antagonistic forces in our life, and we begin to sink. Does that describe anyone here besides me? You're not alone. All of us go through this, some seasons worse than others, but we all know this feeling, and stories like this are here to tell us, take heart, because the disciples go through it as well. They too are this mixture of belief and doubt, of wanting to follow Jesus seriously, honestly, earnestly, wanting to follow Jesus, but being fearful when push comes to shove. But our passage doesn't end with Peter drowning under his own anxieties and doubts, but it ends with the same Savior that cried out to him, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid," that same Savior that when Peter loses his courage and is afraid, he reaches down and he takes Peter by the hand and he lifts him up out of the waters and brings him to the boat. The same one who takes our hand when our courage melts away into fear and we lose sight of him below the waters of our own fears and anxieties. So what are the disciples learning about what it means to follow Jesus? Well, in our stories this morning, both of them, the disciples are overwhelmed. In one, by the hunger of the crowds, and the other, by the wind and the waves, and in both, the solution is not found in the quantity and quality of the disciples' faith, but it is found in the abundance of Jesus' amazing grace and provision in those moments. We have to remember that the firm foundation was not how hard the disciples could believe in the midst of the situation, but the firm foundation was the presence of God himself. The solution was not the disciples need to believe harder. The solution was that Jesus was present there in the midst of it. And buried in this story as well is the truth that following Jesus doesn't mean that he removes the storms and challenges from our life, does it? It means he's going to be present in those storms with us. If you've been around the church, if you have been in a relationship with Jesus, then you can testify to this, and it is an important testimony that the storms don't magically go away. But Jesus is present in it with us. And get a grip on the Bible. One of the things that we're seeing over the first two sessions, and we'll continue to see it the rest of the class, is that God's people, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament or the church in the New Testament, we miss the point when we begin to think that the story is about us. It is God's story. It is Jesus' story. It is his rescue mission, and we get to be a part of it. And so just like those disciples, whether they are managing the crowds at this epic lakeside picnic, or they are out on the lake in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the waves and the wind, we hear Christ speak his truth into it. Be courageous. It is I. Do not be afraid. That is our firm foundation through every season of life, through every moment that we go through, that Christ is in the storms with us all the way. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for, despite how many times we hear your promises on Sunday and we renew our commitment to you, how quickly we lose sight of you amidst all the responsibilities, the fears, the anxieties, the antagonists in our life, and we lose our focus. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for not casting us to the side when we can be arrogant or stubborn. But Lord, keep calling us back to you. Keep calling us deeper into your word. Lord, do a work in each of our hearts where, however it may be that you are challenging each of us to follow you deeper, to go where we don't want to go, where we think it's an impossible situation or there are impossible people, impossible problems. And Lord, help us to trust you that where you want us to be, you will provide everything that we need. Lord, we're a mixture of trusting you and doubting at the same time. Help the trust to win out. Strengthen us from the inside out through your Spirit to trust you and to say yes to do wherever you are calling us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please